My friends, we have been looking at Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and allowing that to be a window through which we may view the scriptures and truths that are taught in the scriptures. Now, Christian has just left Palace Beautiful after glimpsing the Delectable Mountains. Before he left, he was given a sword, a shield, and a helmet. And as you can guess, Bunyan is immediately drawing our attention to Ephesians chapter 6, a passage which reminds us as believers, as Christians, as the people of God, that we are involved in a war. And that's this warfare in which we are engaged in. Is a war in which there is no conscientious objection. All Christians are involved in this conflict. So Christian descends from Palace Beautiful and almost immediately descends into this valley of humiliation. And there he meets this foul fiend, as Bunyan calls him, namely Apollyon. And in the front cover of this Penguin classic of Pilgrim's Progress, you have William Blake's depiction of Christian fighting Apollyon. And Christian's instinct is to turn and run. And then he remembers something. He doesn't have any protection for his back. So if he's going to survive this attack against the evil one, he must utilize the pieces of armor that has been given to him, the sword, the shield, and the helmet. And what Bunyan is trying to teach us is the need for bravery and courage and resourcefulness in the Christian life, and especially in encountering the enemy. Now, as he moves from the valley of humiliation, but not unscathed, he bears some of the marks, some of the scars of that battle. As Christian moves from the valley of humiliation, Bunyan does something very important, because you might think that the battle with Apollyon being past, that the period of trials and difficulties and tribulations would now be over, and you would turn the page, and the light would go on, and flowers would bloom, and birds would sing, and the music would get to a major key, and everything would be wonderful. You could imagine how a novel might turn at this point. But not for Bunyan. Because Bunyan understands that in the Christian life, sometimes when one battle ends, another battle begins. And one of the first things we notice is that trials may go on and on and on. It's one of the most remarkable lessons that the Apostle Paul learned towards the end of his first missionary journey. He said he learned the lesson that it is through many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God. And how often, beloved, in an attempt to break down our defenses as Christians, Satan employs a constant, sustained, and prolonged attack. Well, having left one valley, the valley of humiliation, he enters another valley, a valley that Dave Melham and Paul and Gavin and others were in over the past 24 hours. He enters the valley of the shadow of death. And it's a lonely place. A place which Bunyan describes as much worse than the folly of humiliation. And two men meet him and they're running past him and they urge Christian to turn and flee. They're urging him to turn and go back. And how many times in Pilgrim's Progress you come across that little motif of folk running backwards and saying to Christian, go back, go back. And it's as though Bunyan is saying to you that in the Christian life, you will encounter again and again those who advise you not to go on. Give it all up. Don't persevere. Throw the towel in. Become cynical. Become resentful. And maybe that's a lesson that we need to learn. Maybe that's a lesson that you need to be reminded of as a dear brother or sister in Christ. Maybe in your own life, facing sustained, prolonged attack in one area or another, you need to be reminded that in this battle, you have to persevere. You have to keep on going on amidst all the trials and amidst all the difficulties. And I think a lesson that we learn at this point, a biblical lesson, is that one of the most damaging trials of all in our Christian life can be the loss of assurance. It's clear, I think, that in Pilgrim's Progress, the place described as the folly of the shadow of death is not to be understood as meaning death itself, nor is it a reference to coming close to the experience of death. John Bunyan is using the description, of course, that we're all familiar with from Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the folly of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But John Bunyan sees a much more comprehensive and spiritual understanding of the folly of the shadow of death. It's a folly where darkness reigns. It's a folly in which the demons, those hobgoblins that we have been singing about, those demons which Satan and Satan's cohorts are at work. It's a folly in which Satan will do his utmost to rob us of our assurance. One commentator in Pilgrim's Progress put it like this: the land of darkness into which our pilgrim now entered seems to represent the dark and unhappy frame of mind into which a true believer may fall. And Bunyan depicts something which some of us are also familiar with. He describes the wicked ones, as Christians go through this valley of the shadow of death, he describes the wicked ones creeping up behind him and whispering and suggesting many grievous blasphemies to him, which he thought came from his own mind. And we are familiar with this, aren't we? Sometimes we're just sitting, relaxing, maybe reading, and suddenly thoughts seem to come from nowhere. Thoughts that if a little speech bubble appeared above our heads, we would be running from this place in embarrassment at the things that are going through our mind. Words going through our mind, language going through our mind, which seems at times to come from nowhere. And sometimes a thought creeps in and it begins to grow and it begins to multiply, and you sort of catch yourself on and you say, how can I be a Christian and think like this? If these people around me knew what was going through my head, they would be having serious doubts about my profession of faith. And Bunyan is saying here, this is the devil's work. Satan places those thoughts in our minds to rob us of our assurance, because there are very few who experience these things and don't think, how can I be a Christian and think like this? And Bunyan the pastor says, no, my dear brother, my dear sister in Christ, the basis of our assurance is not freedom from trials and not freedom from blasphemous thoughts, but what we do when we discover those blasphemous thoughts, we run to the Lord Jesus Christ. We run to that love which is as fast as the ocean. And we ask for cleansing in the precious blood of the Lamb as we fall on our knees before Him. And Christian, as he goes through this folly, uses the weapon of all prayer. Now, this, says Bunyan, is more important than any other in encountering and overcoming these trials. The weapon of all prayer. Bunyan says that Christian discovers something in this folly, the folly of the shadow of death. He discovers that the other weapons, the sword, you know what the sword represents? But these weapons, the sword, the helmet, the shield, were ineffective. Now, that's something for you to discuss later over lunch or as you walk around Romsey. What's Bunyan getting at when he says that these other weapons were ineffective? And the only weapon that was effective was the weapon of all prayer. Bunyan says Christian was forced to put up his sword and take up another weapon, the weapon of all prayer. And he says that the noises around him in the folly are mingled with Christian's ceaseless, relentless prayers to God. I think it's an interesting point that prayer is the only weapon that fortifies Christian in this folly. That the implication certainly seems to be that the more dangerous the journey, the darker the journey, the more spiritual our resources must be. And Scripture demonstrates that in a remarkable way. Remember that when the Amalekites were fighting against the Israelites, it was more difficult for Moses to pray than it was for Joshua to fight. Prayer is a hard thing. Prayer is a difficult thing. That's personally why I find corporate prayer meetings so essential. I find it so hard at times, so difficult at times to pray alone. Although I know I'm never alone. Jesus is always with me. You know, if I'm alone, there is always two, three present at that prayer meeting, me, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. So there's always two or three gathered. But you know what I mean? When we're in a corporate prayer meeting and others are praying, we're focused more. We're praying along with those other people praying, saying our amens. But prayer is a difficult thing. It's a hard thing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the one request that Jesus made of his disciples, that they watch and pray, was the one thing that they were unable to do. Prayer is the greatest weapon of all, says Bunyan. And if, friends, if we understood that, if we really believed that, that the weapon of all prayer was so essential, then wouldn't the prayer meeting be full? Now, as Christian moves through the folly, He is comforted by what he thought was the voice of a man ahead of him saying, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And this is faithful. And Christian leaves the valley and catches up with faithful. Now we're having to jump forward quite a bit in the narrative. And I know as we do so, we're missing out faithful's testimony. We're missing out that long discourse with talkative, fascinating discourse where Bunyan goes into the Christianity and the spiritual matters of the heart during that conversation. But faithful and Christian encounter evangelist again, and the evangelist congratulates them on being faithful to come this far. But he warns them that danger lies ahead. And that danger is Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair is about the temptation of the world, the allurements of the world, what the world seems to offer, what the world seems to promise. But in the language of Ecclesiastes, it's all a mirage. It's all vanity of vanities. It is all empty. It is all worthless. It's all wasteful. Vanity Fair is a town built by Beelzebub, Apollyon, Legion, names for Satan. And there are some deliciously named streets in Vanity Fair, like French Row and Palo Italian Street. That gives us an idea of how our European friends were feud in the 17th century. But this fair is opened all the year round. And at this fair are all such merchandise sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and what not, all in sale at this fair. And you see what Bunyan is doing. He's saying that temptation is not just one kind. He's saying that even your family can be a source of temptation, that you can put your family, you can put your family above the church. You can put your children above the church or God. You can put your family before your Christian testimony. There are all kinds of temptations and idolatries that can enter into our lives to keep us from walking the way we should be walking and living the way that we should be living as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Bunyan says, and it's a very important line, that these pilgrims must needs go through Vanity Fair. They had to go through Vanity Fair. There is no way of avoiding this fair. There's no way of doing what some medieval mystics were doing to avoid the world and retreating into monasteries or, a bit further back in church history, pole dwellers, people that climbed on top of poles and they literally sort of lived on top of poles, thinking they were closer to heaven and away from the world. And they spent years on top of these things trying to eradicate themselves from the influences and the pressures and the temptations of the world. And you see what Bunyan is saying, and he's biblical. This is robust biblical Christianity. He's saying that true discipleship is gained and learned and actually, enhanced by going through Vanity Fair and emerging victorious, emerging as a conqueror. Do you see what he's saying? Discipleship is gained and learned by actually going through Vanity Fair. The idea of a fair and a town called Vanity Fair has been part of Christian literature through the ages. For example, in Augustine's City of God, in which he pits the City of God against the city of the world, are adopting images from the book of Revelation, Revelation 17, 18, and 19, with the destruction of the world typified by Babylon and the triumph of the church pictured by the city of Jerusalem. And here is faithful, and here is Christian, and they're making their way through Babylon. They're making their way through the world, this Vanity Fair. You see, this section of the book is about worldliness. And you say, well, what's worldliness? Well, friends, worldliness is everything in a culture that makes sin look normal and righteousness look odd. That's worldliness. Everything in a culture that makes sin look normal and righteousness look odd. And there's an enormous coercive power to go along with sin as though it's normal. You feel the pressure of it every day, to succumb to the pressures of the age and to say that sin is normal. One of the big issues today is homosexuality, that you accept this sin as being normal. And so the two pilgrims enter Vanity Fair, and what we see in the reaction of the inhabitants of Vanity Fair to them. And I want to draw out a couple of points. And what we see in the first place are the marks of true discipleship. The marks of true discipleship. What is it about Christian and faithful that upsets the people of Vanity Fair? Because they do get upset. Well, three things stand out. Firstly, their dress was different. Isn't that interesting? Their dress was different. And they were mocked, and they were laughed, and they were scoffed, all because they dressed differently. Secondly, their speech was different. The words that came out of their mouths were different. They spoke the language of Zion. They were using biblical metaphors. And you and I, you see, we speak a different language. Isn't that right? When we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes when we're talking to relatives or talking to friends, colleagues in work or neighbors who are not converted, and we're talking about issues in the world, things that are being reported in the papers, in the news or whatever, and we're talking about those current affairs, and you bring a Christian perspective to that, and it's like you're talking another language. Isn't that right? They're looking at you as if you are from another world. And at times, unconverted family and friends, neighbors, work colleagues just don't get it when we bring a Christian perspective to it. Their dress was different. Their speech was different. Their interests, different. They did not wish to look at what was for sale in Vanity Fair. If they were asked to buy something, they would put their fingers in their ears and they would cry out, "Turn away mine eyes from worthless things." It's a staggering thing as we read in this part of Pilgrim's Progress that here is Bunyan saying to us that the Bible's view of Christian discipleship is counter-cultural. That is, Christians should stand out. You want to be different in society. You don't have to dress as a goth or a Nemo. You don't have to do any of the things that you find in the current sort of contemporary culture, if you want to be different, as stand out in society as a young person, then just manifest godliness in your life, and you will stand out like a sore thumb. If you want to be different, be godly. And Christian Bunyan is saying here through Pilgrim's Progress that these two pilgrims stood out in Vanity Fair with their speech being different, their dress being different. We're not saying that you have to dress on fashionably, but if current fashion is not becoming what a Christian should be dressed in or seen dressed in, then you don't go along with current fashion. Their interests were different, and that's what made them stand out. They didn't want the things that were on offer in Vanity Fair, and that's what upset the folks in Vanity Fair. They're not like us. And so that's the first thing, the first mark of a true disciple in Vanity Fair. They were seen to be different. That's a mark of a genuine Christian. You are different from the world. The second thing we see is that genuine Christianity is costly. There's a cost to discipleship. You see, if you dress differently, if you speak differently, if your interests are different, there'll be a cost to be paid. You may be ostracized because of your stand. You may end up losing your job because of the stand that you take. You may be marked down in your essays in school and university because of the stand that you take, because you're simply wanting to uphold biblical values. You will find that there's a cost to be paid. And you have to ask yourself, you know, what's more important, my friendship to the Lord Jesus Christ or my friendship to the world? That's the question. Well, there's a cost for these pilgrims, and there's a cost for faithful especially. Because no sooner has faithful been introduced to us in this story and you fall in love with him, and he's the ideal Christian, the person that we would all love to know, the person that we would all love to be, well, trumped up charges are brought against faithful and Christian. And they're put into a cage and made the object of men's sport and malice and revenge. And Bunyan is telling us that there is a cost to being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man come after me, says Jesus Christ, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, the trial, hastily prepared trial, is put in place, and the trial is presided over by Lord Hategood. And charges are brought against them. The charges are that they were enemies to and disturbers of their trade. In other words, that they were enemies of the world, that they were enemies of godlessness. You know, if those charges were brought against any of us, that you're an enemy of the world, that you're an enemy of godlessness, I wonder would there be enough evidence to convict us? Because that's the charge that is brought against them. And three witnesses are brought in: envy, superstition, and deception, or as it is in the old version, pickthank. He is one of the ones that are hauled in: envy, superstition, and deception. Envy argued that faithful had dishonored the laws of the town. Superstition said faithful had troubling and pestilent views. And pickthank, or deception, said that he had spoken unworthy things against the governors of the town. Now, faithful's defense was that he had only kept the word of God. And of course, that was enough for the judge. And he reminds the jury of the ancient laws of the town all of which demanded faithful to be put to death. And here are the jury. Their names were Mr. Blind Man, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Lovelust, Mr. Live Loose, Mr. Heady, Mr. High Minded, Mr. Enmity, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hate Light, and Mr. Implacable. Now there's a jury for you. And this jury, of course, condemned Faithful to death. He's tortured and he's killed. And Bunyan gives this marvelously moving description of Faithful's death. And he says, "Now I saw that there stood behind Faithful the multitude. There stood behind the multitude a chariot and a couple of horses waiting for Faithful, who was taken up into it and straightway was carried up through the clouds with sound of trumpets, the nearest way to the celestial city. But as for Christian, he had some respite and was remanded back to prison. So here he remained for a space. But he that overrules all things, having the power of their rage in his own hand, so brought it about that Christian for that time escaped them and went his way." And as Bunyan often does, includes this little song that Christian sang as he went on his way. "Well, Faithful, thou hast faithfully professed unto thy Lord, and with him thou shalt be blessed. When faithless ones with all their feigned delights are crying out under their hellish plights, sing, Faithful, sing, and let thy name survive. For though they killed thee, thou art yet alive." And Bunyan, of course, is dwelling on the theme that has been dear to Christians down through the ages, that through the blood of martyrs, it's actually the lifeblood of the church. You know, people who are imprisoned for their faith, put to death for their faith, how often their testimony speaks to others around them, and others come to faith as a result of that. And just in closing, there's a beautiful passage as Bunyan begins to describe Vanity Fair. He says, "Jesus walked in this fair." He says, "And now, as I said, the way to the celestial city lies just through this town where this lusty fair is kept. And he that will go to the city and yet not go through this town must needs go out of this world. The Prince of Princes himself, when here, went through this town to his own country. Yea, and as I think, it was Beelzebub, the chief lord of this fair, that invited him to buy off his vanities. Yea, would have made him lord of the fair, would he have but done him reverence as he went through the town. Yea, because he was such a person of honor, Beelzebub had him from street to street, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a little time, that he might, if possible, allure the Blessed One to cheapen and buy some of his vanities. But he had no mind to the merchandise, and therefore left the town without laying out so much as one farthing upon these vanities. This fair, therefore, is an ancient thing of long standing, and a very great fair." And you see what Bunyan is doing. He's taking us there to the book of Hebrews, reminding us that we do not have a high priest who is not touched with the feelings, the weaknesses that we encounter in this world. We have a great high priest who has gone before us. We have a great high priest who has also walked through Vanity Fair, and who knows the allurements of the world. And our great high priest, he emerged victorious. as our great trailblazer, the one who goes before us and opens up a pathway for us to follow in his footsteps. And friends, may God help us as we, as pilgrims, on our way to the celestial city, go through the vanity fair of this world, be enabled by God's good grace to bear such a testimony as Christian and Faithful bore. And as we endeavor to live our lives in this world, may we live it to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest and Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you acknowledging our need of you, our need of the Holy Spirit as we walk through this world. There are so many temptations, so many allurements, so many things to distract us. Many go through the valley of humiliation, the valley of the shadow of death. We go through many trials and difficulties. We thank you that you have equipped us. You've given us the weapon of all prayer. You've given us your word, the helmet of salvation, shield of faith. We have the breastplate of righteousness. You have given us an armor. Help us to use that wisely. And as we engage in the spiritual battle, the spiritual conflict, we ask that you would help us to remain faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.